be seated.
Isn't it nice when things at times can kind of go back to normal? It feels that way sometimes for me. So a lot of you all have been praying for our family and praying for us. So Mom came home from the rehab yesterday. So we're grateful for that. So be praying for my mom. She's still figuring out how to get her feet underneath her and do all those things. My sister wrote and said, I can come down and I can help Mom with all sorts of stuff. I can help her with cleaning. I can help her with this. And she's going through the whole list of all the stuff that she can help her with. And Joan's going, we don't want her to do all that for Mom. Because we want Mom to get that mobility and that dexterity. We want Mom starting to do all that stuff again. Because you know what will happen, right? Joan will go home. You know who will be doing everything? Moi. So no, we want Mom getting that stuff back, but it's nice to get back to routines you're comfortable with, but also often in the flow of life, there's always a new normal, isn't there? You have a routine and new normals and new things happen. So, but thank you for praying for our family. It's others of us here have been going through a whole bunch of different things, and it's been an interesting month, I'll say it that way. Hey, it's a privilege to be here again this morning as we open the Word, and we're going to be asking the question today about end time things, and what do the end time things look like, and so we want to probe on that a little bit today, and I want to start this morning by talking about pre-mill versus a-mill. Like, what? There's a teaching or theology that talks about a million or a millennium or a thousand-year reign of Christ. And it has its foundation in a whole idea of Jesus being the coming king. And so as a nation of Israel looked for the Messiah, as they looked for the king who would come, they were anticipating and looking forward to the king and the kingdom that he would establish. And when you get into Revelation chapter 20, you read about a thousand-year reign of Christ. And so I'd like to read that, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start to jump into it. You ready for that? All right. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. This is now after all of the events of Revelation. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he had then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones and people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them the second death holds no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. And this says, when 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be let out of prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as the sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people in the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll jump into things. Father, I thank you for the time you've given us today. And Father, as we ask the question about end time things and how it all fits and what it looks like, Father, go before us. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the first thing we talk about is the millennium, is the thousand-year reign, or amillennialism. And the belief that I have and the belief that we would teach here is that there is going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. And I believe that that is going to come. It's going to be one of the final things in the flow of history before God, before there is judgment, and before there's a new heaven, a new earth, and we enter into eternity. Now, as we talk about this, I think this is kind of an important deal. I think it's actually a big deal. Because how you approach this whole thing is important. So let's say on this side of the scale, you have the teaching of the thousand years of Christ. And then on the other side, over here, you have what is called amillennialism. That position would say that the reign of Christ is coming and is coming and will get here, and we won't know maybe fully well when it gets here until it's here. But it's going to happen in the flow of life in the here and now. Am I making sense? Okay. So here's the key to that. If you're over here and you believe the millennium is coming, but you also believe it's a specific point in time where Jesus is going to come, he's going to establish it, it's going to have a start, it's going to have an end. It really radically affects how you approach Scripture. Because when you look at the millennial period, you approach Scripture differently. You approach Scripture with a historical grammatical approach. Okay, because you look at the Scripture and say, what does history say? What does the text say? What do the words say? And you read the Scripture and it helps you to understand what is taking place, and so you approach the Bible differently. When you have the amillennial position, you are believing that the reign of God is happening even now as we live life. And so when you read the Scriptures, then you're not reading it literally. You're reading it figuratively. You're not approaching the Scripture fully from a historical grammatical approach. You're approaching Scripture from a figurative approach. And so therefore then what happens is when you read the Bible, you're saying, well, I think what this means is, then you interpret it and apply it maybe differently than what the language says. So, what is this? Let's be specific. Let's use a historical grammatical approach. Okay, this is a bottle of water made by Acadia. It has a white wrapper around it. It has a plastic cap, and it is 8 fluid ounces contained in a plastic bottle. That is the historical grammatical approach. Okay? What is this? We're going to approach the figurative approach. What is this? This is refreshment. This is nourishment. This is the satisfying of thirst. This is the when you have a big glass full. Is there a difference? Over here, this is a bottle of water. Produced by Acadia. It is plastic, it has a white cap, and it has a white wrapper with writing on it. You can unscrew it and you can drink from it. Over here, refreshment, nourishment, different approach. Correct? Am I making sense? Okay. This is what is important. When we look at the Scriptures and we ask a question about the millennium, the premillennial return of Christ, and the amillennial position, when it's kind of happening in the flow of life, it radically changes and affects how you approach Scripture. And so when we look at the Bible, we believe that there is going to be a millennium, but Jesus is going to come back and he's going to return before that millennium is established, and he is physically going to reign and rule on the earth. So when we look at end times, we can anticipate that there is going to be a period of time when Jesus is going to return and he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Now let's camp out over here for a while. Now, there's another whole thing in this area. So when does Jesus return? We read this scripture. It's, by the way, what is this stuff down here? It's communion, right? It's the bread and the juice that we have when we celebrate communion. And when we come to communion, we read a passage of scripture all the time. So let's go to that passage of scripture. Or we reference this passage of scripture all the time. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. It says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Every time we have communion, every time we look at scriptures and we come to this point in time, we reference these scriptures and we say, and we do this, what? Until he comes again. And there's that anticipation that Jesus is coming again, that he's coming back. So here's the conversation. So we come to the book of Revelation and we read all of these events that take place in the book of Revelation. And so we have a question that needs to take place. So we believe that Jesus is going to come back before the millennium, that the millennium is going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. But when is Jesus coming back? Is he going to come back right before that millennium? Or maybe should I say, when are we out of here? Because then there's a teaching in Scripture that says, some believe that Jesus is going to come back before that tribulation period, that passage, the stuff that we read about in Revelation. Some people say that Jesus is going to come back in the middle of that period that we read about in Revelation. And other people say that Jesus is going to come back just before that millennium and show up. So which is it? We don't know. We have an idea. We have different ideas, don't we? I'm going to tell you what I think the scriptures teach, and then we can have some fun. So Acts chapter 1, verse 11. We have the conversation about this, and we ask the question, how is Jesus going to come back? And so Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" What's he asking? What are they asking about there? The reign. They're talking about the millennium there. Right? They're talking about that 1,000-year. They're talking about the reign of Jesus and the establishing of the kingdom. Is now the time when you're going to do that? And Jesus replied, "The Father alone has authority to set the dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Now, when mom and dad do something like that, when they used to do that to us, right? Listen, this is not something you need to worry about. Your mother and I have discussed this, and we'll let you know when it's time. What does that mean? No. Not right now. You have to wait. Right? And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. It's not right now. You have to wait. Don't worry about it. When it's time, don't. Guys, do you love it when mom and I do that to you guys? No, they don't love it when we do that to them. And most of us don't enjoy it when that takes place. But that's what's going on here. Guys, it's not right now. The Father has set the time and dates, and they're not for you to know. But you, instead, let's change the subject. Let's talk about something else. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud, and while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly appeared or stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And so when we start to have the conversation about Jesus coming back, some of that conversation starts with what took place here. Now, just think about this. The disciples are there watching Jesus. the elevator to heaven starts kicking in. No wires, no cables, no cage, just up he goes. Now think about this. They're standing there watching, and he's going up into heaven, and they're watching him ascend into the clouds, and they're trying to look for him. And then someone down here distracts him. Hey, guys. Now, don't you think they're kind of annoyed? Because they're trying to still watch him, and now I just lost sight of him. I can't find him anymore. But, hey, guys, what are you standing around here for? Didn't Jesus just tell you to do something? Didn't he tell you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth? What are you standing around here looking at Jesus? He's up and he's gone. He's coming back. He's going to come back sometime. And he's going to come back. That same elevator that took him out is going to bring him back. But he's going to come back the same way that he just saw him leave. But he's coming back. And that began the conversation in the church about Jesus coming back. This is where that conversation really starts to kick in, because we're looking for Jesus to return in the same way that the disciples saw him go. But we still don't know when yet, do we? We don't fully know when. 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to take it through chapter 5, verse 2. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a command, a commanding shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Pause for a second. This is the language, and this is the conversation where you have heard people start to talk about the rapture. Okay, talking about the fact that God is going to come back and he's going to bring the believers and capture them up into heaven with him. All right? Let's finish reading these verses. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. And we're sitting here, yes, you do. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And again, as we read these verses of Scripture, we have this reminder, we have this sense of anticipation. The whole idea of anticipation. So now we have in this whole conversation this sense that God is going to return. We don't know really when, but he's coming back at a point in time that we really don't expect, we may not anticipate, so that we need to really live ready. Now, let's give an idea of anticipation. Anyone here have locks on their house? We do. You know what those locks are, right? They are implements of anticipation. There's a sense of anticipation that someone might come to your home and decide to walk into your home when you're not present. And so you lock your doors anticipating someone might try to come in when you are not there. Anyone lock your doors when you're home? Some of us do. We don't even want people walking in unexpectedly when we're home. In fact, in some ways, we would look at that and we say, I'd like that even less than them walking in when I'm not there at all. That's anticipation. Part of that is anticipation. Now, let's take it a step further. Does anyone have one of those newfangled doorbells or motion sensors out front? the ring, I'm not just calling you out, but I have a hunch, I was over at his house, I didn't see it, but others of us have this stuff too, don't we? Does anyone else have any of that kind of stuff around their house so that you can see what's going on? A few hands are going up, yeah. And I have a sense more and more of us are going to do that. I'm probably going to do that because I had stuff in my car that disappeared because someone was walking down the street and thought they could take what they wanted from my car. That's anticipation. Now, the whole idea is we're seeking to live ready for the unexpected. We're seeking, now this has, maybe it has or has not happened. Has anyone here had their home broken into? One, two, three, four, maybe four of us, five of us. All of us here have locks on our homes in anticipation that something might happen. While in reality, very few of us have actually had that happen. But we're living in anticipation of the possibility that something will happen. But we're prepared. We have security systems. We have alarms. We have locks. We're anticipating the possibility. But Paul is talking about here to the church of Thessalonica. He's saying, listen, guys, you don't just need to anticipate like it's going to happen. You need to live ready because you do not know when it's going to happen. But it is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. So you need to live ready. And it needs to probably be a little more active than just having locks or a security system. We should be living with the eye to the sky. We should be living with a sense of anticipation that at any moment Jesus could return. Now watch, I'll get home and someone's cleaned out the house. Most people know where I am on Sunday morning. And so we should probably scrub that from the tape for anyone who listens, you know. Ooh. That's how come you talk about vacation after you went on vacation. You don't post on Facebook, hey, everybody, I'm on vacation. I'm in Tahiti. I'm in the Bahamas. I'm not anywhere close to home. So come on by. No, you don't want to talk about your vacation until after you get home. But we want to live anticipating. We want to live ready. The whole idea is to not be passive. Don't live passively thinking that God will deal with this stuff later on, because at any point in time, Jesus could come. Yes. So when a thief shows up at her home and breaks in, are you expecting that? We have soup and sandwiches ready? Or like on Christmas night, we have milk and cookies out? No. See, these things, unexpected things happen at those times that are least convenient. It's like your car breaks down when you're in a suit and tie on the way to a wedding. And it's raining. And you forgot your umbrella. It's like things happen at the least convenient times, the unexpected things, because we're busy in the flow of life. And we're not living, anticipating, or expecting the unexpected because we're so busy just doing the routines of life. And the challenge for us is to live ready, expecting Jesus to return at any point in time. So then we come to the book of Revelation. We see all the things that are taking place in the book of Revelation. And again, I'm going to be over here in this historical, grammatical approach. And we read about the millennium in this thousand-year reign of Christ. But this happens after the events of Revelation. This is at the end of the events of Revelation. Now, if I'm going to live ready for Jesus to return at any moment, but I know that the Antichrist has appeared, all sorts of crazy stuff needs to happen before Jesus comes for the millennium, how much anticipation do I have for Jesus to return? How much anticipation do I have for Jesus to return if I know that Jesus doesn't come back until all sorts of specific events take place? Not much at all. I just have to start watching for those events to happen, and then when those events start to happen, then I start to think, okay, well, maybe Jesus is coming soon. Unless we're not going to be here for Revelation. Okay? So, and I think that's probably the case. At least I'm hoping that's the case. But let's go to another verse of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9. As we read these verses, it says, a period of 70 sets of sevens has been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. It's a mouthful. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be built with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Pause. How many sevens have taken place? 69. There's 70 sets of sevens. 69 have taken place. So as you read the scriptures, and again, this is the difference between reading scripture from a historical grammatical approach versus over here, reading and looking at scripture from a figurative, non-literal approach. And you read these verses and you start to realize that God had established a period of time for him to work with the nation of Israel. And at the end of the 69th week of time, Messiah would be killed. And in that, after that, Jerusalem and the city and the temple would be destroyed. Have those things taken place? They have. That was at the end of the 69th week. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. I'm going back to verse 26. Appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offering. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. You know what I think we're talking about that last seven? I think we're talking about the tribulation period that is talked about in Revelation. That's what I think we're talking about. One other thing stands out as I read these verses. When you look at the book of Revelation and you read through the book of Revelation, after chapter 3, you don't hear a conversation about the church at all anymore. But what you see from chapter 3 on, verse 4 to the end of the book, is you see God dealing with the nation of Israel. And you see the work and the hand of God in working with and dealing with the nation of Israel. And I think you're looking at that last week of time that Daniel is talking about. One more thing stands out. And I'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun, the day of judgment. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and a man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings desecration. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. There's someone holding back and suppressing the evil that wants to express itself. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. Let me just finish reading it down. You don't have this on the screen, but I'll read down through verse 12. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. There's a time coming when God is going to remove what I think is the presence of a spirit that is restraining the evil one. I think one of the key ways that the Holy Spirit is restraining the evil one is through the presence of Christians throughout our culture and community, throughout our world. One of the things that stands out to me as I look at our nation, God continues to raise up men and women who serve in our government in high places of authority that are followers of Jesus. Even as we look at our vice president, he's a follower of Jesus. And our present president would identify himself as a follower of Jesus. Whether you agree with that or not, he identifies himself in that way. And many of our presidents have identified themselves as followers of Jesus, whether you agreed with them or not. And as you look around our world, often there are people in high positions of authority and power that are followers of Jesus who seem to work at restraining evil that exists in our world. But the day is coming when the restrainer, the one who's restraining that evil, is going to be withdrawn. The restraining influence is going to be withdrawn. And when I look at the book of Revelation, what you see is you see evil running rampant, and you see the restraints removed. You see the shackles, the boundaries, the barriers being removed. And evil has full expression to do what it wants. When I look at the book of Revelation, I don't think the church is going to be there. I think Jesus is going to remove the church before that tribulation period. I think that heavenly elevator, thank you, that heavenly elevator is going to be kicking in and we're going to be taken out of here. Now, there's a part of me that's optimistic because I really don't want to go through the tribulation period. Anyone want to go through that period of time? I don't either. Now, this is what I think is going to happen. And so I'm anticipating and hoping that God is going to take us out of here and we won't go through the tribulation period. But the air conditioner does kick on. But let me touch on a couple of things here. Why is this conversation important? Why is it important? First of all, I think it's important because I'm not surprised when things are in decline. When you look around and you look at the things that take place and there is decline, and we have a conversation with God, we say, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I'm not surprised when things decline. Because when I come and I look at end time things in particular, and I look at the book of Revelation, one of the things that I realize is that in some ways it's going to get a whole lot worse before it's going to get better. And so I'm at peace in the fact that things might get worse. And it helps me to not freak out. Connected to that, kind of flows out of what we talked about last week, is that I'm at peace with the fact that God is at work and he's got a plan. He's doing something. I don't always understand it. But I rest in the promise that God is at work and God is doing something. God is working out through history his plan and his agenda. And he's got a purpose. Part of, I think, the purpose of Revelation is to bring judgment. I think part of the purpose of Revelation, as we read through Revelation, is to draw the nation of Israel to himself. I think God is at work doing both of those things during that period of the Revelation period of time. He's got a purpose. He is doing something. I may not always understand it. It may not always make sense. But I can rest in the fact that God is still on his throne. And even when things take place that don't make sense and I don't understand, I can rest in the promises of God. That's huge for me. That I can rest instead of freaking out. Now with prophecy. Could I be wrong? I didn't hear you. You don't sound convinced. Could I be wrong?
Yes.
Absolutely. You know what I've discovered with prophecy? The best way to clearly understand prophecy is in the rearview mirror. Okay? The best way I have understood prophecy is looking at what God has already done. Because sometimes I find that looking at prophecy through the windshield as I'm driving down the road, anticipating what's going to happen, God just does things differently than I expected. So could I be wrong? Absolutely. I don't think I am, but I totally could be. And by the way, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with being wrong because who's in control? God. I'm not. It's kind of like, you ever go to a rodeo and you watch a guy in the rodeo and he gets on the back of that bucking bronco or he gets on that back of that bull and they open the chute and that bull and that horse start to jump all over the place? You guys have seen that? Okay. We're kind of like that guy riding a horse and a bull. Our objective is not to tell the horse and the bull where to go. Our objective is just to hold on. Now, I'm not going to hold on trying to get points and poking my spurs in the right spots. I don't think God is judging whether or not I put the spurs in the right spots. I'm just going to try to hold on, trusting that God knows what he's doing. Now, God's not the clown, but I'm grateful for the clown in the rodeo who, so when we fall off, there's someone there to protect us so we don't get trampled by the bull or the horse. Now, God's not the clown, but God functions like that clown. He does protect us, and he puts us back in the horse, he puts us back in the bull, and we get to ride some more. Now, the good news is I think I'm right, but I'm on for the ride. And I'm trusting that God knows what he is doing. So when I look at prophecy, I get an idea of what God is doing, but I'm still on for the ride. But it gives me a sense of anticipation. And we should be anticipating. So if I believe that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation period, should I be ready to go? I should be using the locks and cameras, right? I should be doing that all the time, regularly, being ready, anticipating that Jesus is coming back. And that's the last thing for me. Why is it important? I need to live ready. I need to live anticipating. We're about ready to partake in partake of the elements of communion. I rest in the promises of God and that he knows what he is doing through history. We look at these elements. When the Old Testament saints looked, I'm going to put these over here, through history, they did not know what the deal was with Messiah. It was a promise, it was prophecy, but they did not fully understand how it was all going to get fleshed out. They didn't get it. They didn't fully realize that the Messiah was going to come and die on a cross. They weren't anticipating that. And as a result of that, they didn't live ready, did they? So when Jesus finally came, they were not ready. We need to live ready. Because as we read the scriptures, we do this in remembrance of him until when? Until he comes again. And he's going to come like a thief in the night at a time that we don't expect. So we should be living ready. I'm going to ask those that assist, Bill's already come up, and others that are going to assist.